Go ahead and open your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1 for the text of our lesson this morning. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1. I've been asked to announce that there are extra ladies' studies books available up here at the front. I think we have about 20 extras, don't we? Something around there. But there's several extras up here. So if any of you ladies that were not able to make it to the ladies' studies, if you'd like to get those outlines, I hear they were very, very good, then feel free to pick one up here. The ladies, I guess, put this together, one of the ladies' class periods. Okay, so we're glad to have those available. All right, have a real long text for us this morning, but the entire study will be about what this text is about. In Hebrews chapter 13, the inspired writer has finished what some people call the doctrinal part. I don't like that terminology, but I don't know what other terminology to use, of the Hebrew letter, showing that the Jewish disciples should not turn away from Christ and turn back to Judaism. And then in the 13th chapter, he gives a series of exhortations based on this. And it's interesting to me that the very first exhortation, which would be in a place where you think something is really important that everybody needs to know, this is the very first exhortation. It's very, very simple, very, very brief. He just says, let brotherly love continue. And so I believe that demonstrates that this is something that is indeed very, very important, that we should be exercising brotherly love. Some time ago, I was looking for an illustration of this, and I thought about something, and this is from my memory when I was a child, and I've looked for proof of this and I can't find it, so it may be my faulty memory as a child, that the March of Dimes, which, by the way, I wouldn't have anything to do with the March of Dimes today, but the March of Dimes then was looking for a cure for polio. And it was something that was started by President Franklin Roosevelt, who, of course, was crippled from polio. And that if the children would just put a dime in, and of course that was a long time ago, then how much that collection of dimes would accomplish. And then after he died, that was continued as the March of Dimes to find the cure for polio. Well, by the way, my father had polio when he was a child. And so that's something that was personal to me as well. But the advertisement I remember, Sandy looked up this advertisement and found out we're way back further. I looked it up again this past week and went even further back than I had realized. The advertisement first began as a saying, apparently, by a Scottish preacher in 1884. And it was put in the Scottish language, was not exactly the same as English. But being translated, it says, "He ain't heavy, mister, he's my brother." And that, now here I am almost 73 years old, and I remember that advertisement from when polio had not yet found the salt vaccine, the cure for polio, or the preventive for polio, and they were still trying to collect the money. This is when I was just a child, collect the money for that, and that really made an impact on me. And my memory is of a poster with a little girl carrying a little boy that was almost as big as she was on her back. And the saying underneath is, "He ain't heavy, mister. He's my brother." And that, I believe, is as, it still gets to me, that I believe is as good an illustration as I could ever think of what brotherly love is. Well, the apostle says in Hebrews 13, let brotherly love continue. So I pose the question, do we love each other as we should? And then how does brotherly love apply to us? Well, I wanted to just do a brief study this morning of brotherly love. And this, there's nothing complicated about it. It's very, very simple. And of course, what we need to make sure of is that we make the application to our own lives, not just as a sentiment. It is a sentiment, unlike the general word for love, which is really just active goodwill. Brotherly love does involve the emotion. It is a sentiment. And this is something which should be a very primary characteristic of every Christian, of every child of God. First of all, what is brotherly love? I'm going to hit this briefly because this is something that is not complicated. The general word for love in the Bible just means to be of goodwill and to show the same. It does not involve an emotion. I'm to love my enemies. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48. And this simply means that I must do good for those that I may not, you know, if somebody is persecuting me and giving me a hard way to go, I have a hard time feeling an emotional attachment to that person. I don't necessarily want to hug that person, but I can surely do what is best for them. I can do what is right by them. And that's what love is. And that word agapao, which is the verb in the Greek, we remember agape, which is the noun, the naming word in the Greek. That word is the general word for love. It's the highest form of love. And it means that we show goodwill towards the object of that love by what is doing best for them. Now that's towards other humans. We show our love for God by obeying Him, John chapter 14, verse 15. But a good example of what love is shown, and just the general word for love, is shown in 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, where John says, "By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us." Now that's the ultimate expression of love, is the love that Jesus showed for us, that we just commemorated just a very few minutes ago. And we do that every first day of the week. We remember the great love that Jesus showed for us when He willingly went to the cross and died for us. And thus He says, "By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." And that simply means we ought to show enough love for our brothers and sisters in Christ that if it took it, I would be willing to die for my brothers and sisters in Christ, even as Jesus died for me. But He says, now to make the practical application, "But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him," that is, becomes cold, unfeeling toward his brother, shuts up his heart from him, "how does the love of God abide in him? My brethren, let us not love in word or tongue, but in deed and in truth." And what it's telling us, don't talk about your love for the brethren. Don't wax sentimental about your love for the brethren. Show your love for the brethren in the way that you treat your brethren, what you do for them. The specific example He gives, and we'll talk more about other applications of this later, the specific example He gives is a brother that has material needs, and I see him suffering because he doesn't have the things that he needs. And I said, "Well, you know, he brought that on himself. It's not my problem." Yes, it is my problem. And I must be willing to do something about it. If my brother is in need, that is my problem. And I must be willing to do something to cure that. And so that's the general word for love. It's just simply to be of goodwill and to show that goodwill by what we do. It's not so much what we feel as what we do. Now, of course, again, as I said, love towards God is shown by our obedience to Him. But there's another word for love, which is the primary word that we're looking at today. And the noun is philadelphos. The verb is Philadelphia. The city of brotherly love is what that means. And it may be anything but that is the meaning of the word, is brotherly love. And that's the word that's used, for example, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. And it shows that this is not just action, but it's also a sentiment that we have. It's an emotion that we have. I may not have any sentiment of love. I don't want to hug my enemy that's persecuting me, but I'll still do what's right by him. I won't mistreat him as he mistreats me, and I'll do good for him though he does evil towards me. But of my brethren, I need to have a sentimental attachment, the kind that is a family type love. It is an emotional type love. Forgive me, Sister Wall. Sister Wall likes to have sister time. And that's good. I'm glad that she's able to do that because there's an attachment that comes between her and Linda and Michelle because of their being the children of the same parents and growing up together. And they like to renew that. And that's an emotional type attachment. And that's the type of attachment that we ought to have for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Peter talks about that in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, where he says, "Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous. So it's a family type love. It's the kind of love that Sister Jeannie is showing for her brother and going down and taking care of him because he's unable to get the kind of care that he needs because of the stroke that he's had. And so that's the family type love that we have for our siblings that we grew up with. And that's the kind of love that we ought to have towards one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, as children of a common parent, and that parent is God. So it's loving like a brother, and it does involve more of the feelings than that other word, which is the higher word, the agapao, which is the showing of goodwill to everybody. All right, now those two words, though they're separate words, they're sometimes used interchangeably. So it's not always easy to distinguish between the two. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9, the Apostle Paul says, "But concerning brotherly love," all right, that's our agapao or our agape. That's our Philadelphos. "Concerning brotherly love," that's the emotion that we have towards one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, "you have no need that I write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love," and that's at agape. So sometimes the two words are used interchangeably, though there's that slight difference between the two. I have the emotional attachment for my brothers and sisters in Christ, but for those that are my enemies who treat me as their enemy, mistreat me, I can show that, and I must show that other kind of love, even though I have no emotional attachment to them. I must treat them well. I must do good in return for the evil that they do. Brotherly love is that which must characterize every child of God. Now, there's some reason for this. First of all, we are children of a common parent because we've been born again. And just as you have an emotional attachment to your brothers and sisters that you grew up with, then we must have this emotional attachment to our brothers and sisters in Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 1, and by the way, this is the immediate background. I'm going to be preaching this evening over an evening shade. And I'm going to preach on 1 Peter 2, 1 through 3, which teaches brotherly love and other things also. But the immediate background that sets the context for this brotherly love that's demanded in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, is shown in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. It says, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren," you obeyed the truth that brought you to sincere love of the brethren, "love one another fervently with a pure heart." No insincerity in that, no duplicity in that, no, "well, my brother has something that he can give me that I want." It's a sincere love, it's a pure love. "Love one another sincerely with a pure heart, having been born again." See, we're children of the same parent, God. "Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever." So, since I have a love for my brother in the flesh because we have the common parents, we grew up together, and you have the same feeling towards your siblings, those that you grew up together. So, we are to have that emotional attachment, that love, that feeling of emotion towards one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. That's something that should always characterize us in Christ. And we are commanded. It is very, very basic. We're commanded to show this. We can't love God and not love one another. Now, first of all, the command in our text, Hebrews 13, verse 1, "Let brotherly love continue." But now, more emphatically, look at 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? In this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also." Is it easier to love somebody you've been around for years and you know personally, or someone you've never ever seen in your whole life? Well, you have to manufacture a love for somebody you've never seen. I've never seen God, I've never seen Christ. I believe I love them, and I believe I show that by my obedience to them. But it's much easier to love my brothers and sisters because I see you on a regular basis. And by the way, I'll put off developing this later. I want to see you more often than I see some of you. But nonetheless, we see one another, and so it's much should be much easier to develop that love, that emotional attachment shown by goodwill and doing good for one another. Because we see each other. But if I claim to love God, but I have a hatred toward my brothers and sisters, I mistreat them, then I'm a liar. I don't really love God. And finally, loving my brothers and sisters is essential to my salvation. In 2 Peter chapter 1, I'm just going to begin in verse 5. Beginning in verse 3, the Apostle Peter is talking about developing the divine nature, that is, developing a character that is a reflection of the spiritual nature of God. That's in verses 3 and 4. But then beginning in verse 5, he shows the seven attributes or characteristics. This is a separate sermon that I think I preached here one time. If not, I'll preach it again. On partakers of the divine nature, how we develop the attributes of character whereby when in our character we demonstrate or we reflect the moral nature of God. And he says, for this very reason, giving all diligence. Now here are the seven characteristics that must be a part of my life, and must be central to my character if I am to reflect the moral nature of God. It says, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, moral excellence, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, that is keep on keeping on, to perseverance godliness, the seeking to please God in all things, to godliness brotherly kindness, that's that word brotherly love, that's that Philadelphos, that's that having that emotional attachment to my brothers and sisters in Christ. That's one of those seven attributes that I must have in my character in order to reflect the moral nature of God. And it says to brotherly kindness, love. That's that higher love. That's an agape, where I treat even my enemies well. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Having those seven attributes makes me a fruit-bearing Christian. You know, I must bear fruit or I'm going to be cut off and cast into the fire. John 15:1-8. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness. I can't even see the nose in front of my face if I don't have these attributes, these seven. I don't even think about what's coming in the future, that is the judgment. And has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. I'm living like I'm still outside of Christ. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never stumble. That implies if I don't do these things, I will stumble. And that includes brotherly love, one of those seven, the sixth of those seven attributes. For so an entrance should be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So if I want to have supplied to me abundantly the entrance into heaven, then I must have those seven attributes as that which characterizes my life. And that includes, of course, brotherly love. So that makes, along with those other seven attributes, brotherly love, which is that which is essential to my salvation. Now, how do we show brotherly love for one another? Well, I want to suggest to you five things. Now, I'll do this as quickly as possible. Five things that we can do in order to show, and this, now we're getting down to the nitty-gritty. This is the application of this brotherly love. How can I show brotherly love to my brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus? Well, the first thing is to have the attitudes which make for peace and unity. Now, unity is a oneness in the things we believe and practice. Peace is something that's, we have to have peace to have unity, but we can have peace without having unity. That's another, I'll preach on the bond of peace sometime also. It's another lesson. But at any rate, look at these attitudes which make for peace. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you have been called. I'm to walk worthy of being a Christian. With all lowliness. Lowliness is humility. It's where I don't think I know more than everybody else. I don't think I'm always right and everybody else is wrong, particularly matters of opinion. I'm willing to listen to others. And maybe your opinion is a better opinion than mine. There's some people who think, regardless of what it is, I'm always right, you're always wrong. Lowliness is putting other people above ourselves, having humility. And so with all lowliness and gentleness, treating, you know, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul talks about his work among the Thessalonians and that he was as gentle to them as a nursing mother. You see how a mother treats her baby, and that's the way we ought to be towards one another, with great gentleness. And with long suffering, I mean, just exactly what it sounds like. Sometimes the brethren make us suffer. Some personalities are hard to put up with, and we have to suffer. But we suffer a long time before. Indefinitely before we fly off the handle, putting up with one another. That's what that's like. In love, that is seeking what is best for the other, endeavoring. Now here's the end result of all of this. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I must make every effort by my attitude towards you, and you must make every effort by your attitude towards me, that we get along with each other. That we be at peace, we not be at warfare, fuss and fight and feuding and carrying on. That we get along with each other. Now then, the opposite of this is described in Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 31 and 32. This is what we're to put away. It says, let all bitterness. Bitterness is just holding a grudge. There are some people that just hold a grudge, you know, like a snapping turtle. Don't let go until it thunders. And even if it thunders, they won't let go. They just won't let go of a feeling of bitterness. That's holding a grudge. Don't hold grudges towards your brother. Don't hold a grudge toward anybody. It just hurts you. It doesn't hurt them. Don't hold a grudge towards anybody, much less your brothers and sisters in Christ. Wrath. Wrath is hot anger. That's when somebody just blows up with anger. That's when you see the volcano explode. That's hot anger. Let all bitterness and wrath, anger, that's just the general word for anger, clamor. Clamor is a hot argument when folks are just fussing back and forth with each other. Now, those are things that should never characterize God's people. And evil speaking is just saying bad things about other people behind their back. And by the way, be sensible about this. You ought to know. I ought to know. If somebody's saying bad things about somebody else to me, what do they do about me when I'm not present? I ought to know the answer to that. So don't be one of those willing listeners to evil speaking, to putting other brethren, brothers and sisters, or other people down by what we say. Evil speaking. Be put away from you with all malice. That word malice is a loaded word. It can mean just evil in general, but it has a more specific meaning of viciousness, the desire to hurt somebody. And by the way, you don't have to punch somebody in the nose to hurt them. You can hurt people by the things that you say about them or the things you say to them. Words can be used as weapons, sometimes very effective weapons. And that is the result of malice, the desire to hurt somebody, a vicious attitude. And there's brothers and sisters in Christ that sometimes have a vicious attitude. They just want to hurt somebody, and they do that in the things they say as well as the things that they do. And it says, be kind. Kindness is just always considering other people. And how does what I do affect them? Want to treat them as I myself want to be treated. Tender-hearted. That is, I can sympathize with their problem. Forgiving one another. The willingness to forgive. If somebody says, please forgive me, I'm sorry, then forgive them. Put it away. Never, don't think about it anymore. Even as God in Christ forgave you. Now that's the love that we should demonstrate to one another in this congregation. And by doing that, we are doing the things which make for peace in the local congregation. All right, another way we do that, now this is kind of a no-brainer if you think about it, is we assemble with one another. Why do we come together in this assembly? Look at what the inspired writer says in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. How do I show consideration for you? How do you show consideration for me? How do we stir each other up to love and good works? Verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I've said this many times, most of the things we do in our worship assembly, you could do by yourself at home. You can sing songs of praise to God. You can pray. You can study your Bible. Now, you can't partake the Lord's Supper, and you can't give at home. You have to be in the worship assembly to do that. But most other things we can do at home. Why do we come together? The primary reason we come together, or a primary reason I should say, is in order to provoke each other, as the old King James says. Sometimes we provoke each other the wrong way, don't we? To encourage each other, to exhort each other to love and to good works. And so I'm showing my consideration for you by being here. And you're showing your consideration. You're showing you love the brethren. Let me ask you this. If you love your family, do you like to be together with your family? Do you enjoy having the family all together? If you love your family, you do. Well, are we family? Are we family? That's what's taught in Ephesians chapter 3. We're family in Christ. We're spiritual family. We ought to want to be together every time that we can. It's good for us and it's good for everybody else. We also do that by showing consideration. The first day of the week should not, or even on Wednesday night, if you throw that in also, should not be the only time that we see each other. We ought to be concerned about each other. By the way, why do you think we have such a long list of people to pray for? And that does mean we ought to be praying for those people, but not just praying for them. Now that's important. Don't misunderstand me. That's important. But also, what can I do to be of help to those people that we listed there in the bulletin? We ought to be helping each other. We help each other physically. We've already seen this in 1 John 3, verses 16 through 18. Even as Christ laid down his life for us, we ought to be willing to lay down our lives for brethren. And we show that by, if my brother has a need, then I do what I can to supply that need. That need may be nothing more than need somebody to encourage them and let them know that we care about them, that we're praying for them. We'll do that. It may mean a financial need. It may mean that we do something to help them as far as their health. But whatever the need is, we're willing to meet that need. And that's from a physical standpoint, but it also applies in a spiritual standpoint. If you know that a brother or sister in this congregation is in sin, what do you do about it? What do I do? Do we talk about them? Well, that's evil speaking. That's not doing anything. That's not doing anything for the, that's positive, not helping any. What should we do? How does Jesus, even now, show his love for us? In Revelation chapter 3, verse 19, Jesus told the church of the Laodiceans, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten." By the way, parents, that's how you show your love for your children. You show them what they did wrong, and then if they continue doing it, you do something about it. Rebuke and chasten. That's how we show our love for our children. That's how Jesus shows his love for us. And that's how we show our love for brothers and sisters in the congregation that are in sin. Now, of course, we go to them with the right attitude. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual," those who are spiritually minded, "restore such one in the spirit of gentleness." Be gentle about it. Don't run all over them and tell them about to go to hell and all those. Restore them in the spirit of considering yourself, lest you also attempt to. Don't be self-righteous. Consider the fact that if I had been in that situation, I might have sinned in the same way you did. And so be humble about it and be gentle about it. But nonetheless, go to them and talk to them about it and bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. In that context, we're bearing each other's burdens when we go to the one that we know is in sin and we gently and humbly talk to him about his sin and seek to lead him from his sin. And when I do that, then I'm showing concern. If I've done something that's wrong, if you think I'm wrong on something, I must have an attitude toward you of appreciating you for wanting to come to me and talk to me about that instead of resenting the fact that you mentioned something wrong. I've tried to talk to people sometimes about their sins and they get on their high horse and get all huffy and puffy and say, "Well, what gives you the right to judge me?" Not realizing that, first of all, I'm commanded to do this, and not just as an elder, as a brother in Christ. That's a command that I have, Galatians 6, 1 and 2. And I'm not trying to pass judgment on your eternal welfare. I'm trying to rescue you from sin. And you do the same for me if you see me do things or say things that are wrong. Another way that we show brotherly love is by hospitality. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. And by the way, I believe that's talking about forgiveness. And then he says, in this immediate context, be hospitable to one another. And I love the ending of it. Without grumbling. Oh, it's so much trouble. But, you know, I'm supposed to exercise hospitality. So I get the house all cleaned up. And I go through. No. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. People fuss about how busy we are nowadays and don't have time for hospitality. Slow down. Put first things first. Give ourselves the right priorities. And that way we show brotherly love to one another. And then finally, don't speak evil of one another. Don't talk about one another behind our backs. Don't have bad things to say about each other behind our backs. In James chapter 4, verse 11, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil, by the way, that's a command of God. If I just ignore that and say bad things about my brother, my sister in Christ, I am sinning. I'm violating the command of God. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law. I believe that means he speaks evil in relationship to the law. The law says don't judge and don't speak evil. If I do that anyway, then I'm setting myself up as a judge in relationship to the law rather than a doer of the law. Jesus is the judge. Now, he is the only one. Now, there's some judgment we have to do. If a brother is sinning, we have to recognize that and we have to go to him. If he refuses to repent, then the question of fellowship becomes involved in the local congregation. And that has to be taken care of as a congregation. 1 Corinthians 5 teaches that. But as far as judging where somebody will spend eternity, that's not a judgment I have the right to make. Jesus Christ will make that judgment. I cannot set myself up as a judge whether somebody is saved or lost. I can only judge concerning where I can extend the right hand of fellowship. So, but if you judge the law, if you are a judge in relationship to the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. Jesus is the judge. That's not my relationship. It's not my right. My obligation is to do what the law demands. Brotherly love is the first and primary test of our being disciples of Christ. Did you ever think about that? You probably have. In John 13, before I read that, I should not have put it up there. I'm going to back up and just not put it up there. Before I put that up there, I've preached a series of sermons here on the identifying marks of the Lord's church. How we can know what is truly in the local congregation, whether we're truly the Lord's church or not. And when I've preached that sermon since I was a young preacher, and I've changed it the years as I learned more. And there's one very important point that when I was a young preacher, I didn't put in. And shame, it was through ignorance. I didn't know enough to put it in. And I learned better. What is the first and primary test that I am a follower of Christ? That I am a disciple? Is it having the right doctrine? Well, that's important. But that's not the first test. If it's having the right organization of the church, well, that's important. But that's not, is the right work, right worship, all those things are important. But that's not the first and primary test of whether I'm a disciple of Christ. The first and primary test is what Jesus himself stated, what's usually called the Last Supper. In John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Now, there's no new command about God's people loving one another. The Jews were commanded to love each other. What's new about this? As I have loved you, that you also, that's what's new about it. Loving each other to the same extent that Christ loved us. He gave his life for us, and I must be willing to give my life for the brethren. That you love one another as I also love you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples. There's the first test of discipleship. If you have love for one another, that is the first and primary measure of discipleship. Number 320, just a minute, we'll stand and sing. Go ahead and open your songbooks. Number 320. 1973, Bessie Thomas was baptized into Christ in Baytown, Texas. I was the local preacher there. And not long after that, her son Michael, the little bitty fella then, he now is the preacher in Kokomo, Indiana. But he was, and he's been out to the Samoan Islands several times. But he was a little bitty fella then, and he got real sick and had to be hospitalized. And in that congregation in Baytown, Texas, a lot of the ladies took out food to the Thomas household because there were other children, not just Michael. And Bessie was having to stay up there at the hospital with Michael. And they just overwhelmed the Thomas household with food. And Bessie's husband was not a Christian. And Bessie, now remember, this is a new Christian. She had never been around Christians before. Bessie said to one of the women, "Why are you doing this? I never did anything for you." And of course, how do you reply to that? "Well, because I'm a Christian. That's what Christians do. We show love for one another." I wish, well, I think we do. We must, as a congregation, have such love for one another that somebody that's a new Christian say, "Why do you treat me this way? I never helped you." Well, that's just what Christians do. Because Christians love one another, even as Christ loved us. And without that attitude and that action, we're not disciples of Christ. There may be somebody in the audience needs to make your life right with the Lord. We invite you to come while together we stand.